I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy. So turning to the first chapter and the first verse of Deuteronomy, page 171 in the Pew Bible. And again, those of you at home, please turn with us in your Bibles and listen to the word of the Lord. Congregation, this afternoon I'm intending to preach from chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Deuteronomy. It's quite a large preaching text. But rather than read the whole thing, we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 1 and the last few verses of chapter 3. But I would encourage you, either later this evening or during the week in your private devotions, to read through the entire section of chapters 1, 2, and 3, just to flesh out some of the things that you'll hear in the sermon. But let's now attend to God's word and to chapter 1, verse 1. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahabad. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandments to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them.'" Now, just a few pages forward, if you turn to the end of chapter 3, you'll find that on page 175, verse 23, and I'll read through to the end of chapter 3, that's verse 29. This is Moses speaking. "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.' So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor." This is God's word. The title of the sermon this afternoon, Failure and Success in the Barren Lands of Life. Failure and success in the barren lands of life. I'd like to pray with you as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word preached. Our Lord and our God, we come now with expectation to the preaching of your holy word. Father, we desire that you would speak to us into our innermost being. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable our hearts to yield and to receive what you would say to us. Father, speak that we may listen, and that we, Lord God, having heard, may understand and may desire, Lord God, to live in the way in which you set before us. Remove distraction from us, we pray, that we may attend and listen actively to the word preached. Father, we ask these things for your glory and for our good. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Saviour, in whose name we pray and say, Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, would you like a long sermon? You see, really, that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a long sermon. It's really a reading sermon. The first 33 chapters of the book, which only has 34 chapters, is a reading service or sermon. And if I was to read that to you now at the kind of pace that I'm speaking now, it would take over 4 hours. We'd be here till late this evening. That's not what we're planning on doing. It's a sermon. The preacher was Moses. And most of this book, as I've said, records his last sermon. It's just before he died. The congregation was large. The scriptures record that all Israel was gathered. They were comprised mainly of the children of those who had been delivered from slavery in the land of Egypt, or the adult men, you see, who had been part of that exodus. The Bible describes them as the men of war. They'd all perished. They'd all died in the wilderness before this time. The location of this sermon when it was delivered first was Moab, a land that borders the promised land. That land that God himself had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. My aim is to explain this sermon of Moses. To explain what it meant for his congregation and what it means for us today. You can see that word explained there in verse 5 of chapter 1. And it reveals the topic of Moses' sermon. Moses undertook to explain the law. That's really what this long sermon of his, which is the book of Deuteronomy, is all about. Now, the Hebrew word explain has the sense of making something absolutely clear or plain. And that was the aim of Moses. And that's my aim as a preacher also, that we might clearly understand and we might leave this place not being confused about what God has said, but being clearer about it. And understanding it well, so that we might be drawn closer to him. Deuteronomy is mainly about Moses explaining this law. Well, what law is he explaining? Well, it's the Ten Commandments, those laws that were given by God on tablets of stone. It's also the other laws and statutes that the Lord gave at Mount Sinai. They're recorded in the book of Exodus and also in Numbers. And there you see these laws, the many laws, they were the basis, the foundation of the relationship between God and his people. It was like a contract, like a marriage contract, really, between God and his people. That's what these laws were all about. Now, Deuteronomy, literally in Greek, means second law. But you see, the book of Deuteronomy isn't just a repetition of the laws that had gone before in Exodus and Numbers with a few more added. Here in this lengthy sermon of Moses, he's explaining and applying this law to the particular situation of the Israelites as they were gathered there on the verge of entering the promised land. Now, you might be pleased to learn that this is going to be a shorter message this evening. I'm going to aim to explain just the introduction, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, the introduction of to Moses' sermon. I'm going to seek to apply it to our situation today, which is different to that of Moses and the people, because we're this side of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a time where we're awaiting, not entering into some physical land in the Middle East, but awaiting the time when we will enter into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. The 3 points in this sermon this afternoon. The first one is reflecting on our journey together. The second one is reflecting on your journey personally. And the third one is preparing our hearts with humility and faith. So firstly, reflecting on our journey together. Now, sermons can start in a variety of different ways. I think it's always helpful to begin a sermon in some way that connects the preacher with the congregation. And that, we find, is exactly what Moses does in this sermon, in the intended introduction. He begins on reflecting on the journey that he's been on together with the congregation of Israel. It's been over those past 40 years in the wilderness, this barren land through which God's people passed from Egypt through to Canaan, from the land of slavery to the land of God's good promise. Now, the historical introduction with which Moses begins his sermon touches on key events on their travels from, and I'm going to quote now from verse 2, from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, these place names don't mean an awful lot to many of us today. So let me just briefly explain. Horeb means wasteland or waste or wilderness. And it's another name for the area in which Mount Sinai is located. You might recall, if you've looked at Bible maps, there's sort of an inverted triangle of the Sinai Peninsula. You've got the Gulf of Suez on one side and the Gulf of Aqaba on the other. That's the area of Horeb. Mount Seir refers to the mountainous region that God gifted to Esau and his descendants. And Kadesh Barnea, which literally means consecrated, that's the site you see where the Hebrews spent most of their time camping during that 40 years in the wilderness. About 38 of those 40 years were spent at Kadesh Barnea. And it's the place from which the spies were sent out into the promised land. Now, if you do a bit of research on this, you'll find that biblical scholars really don't agree exactly where these places were in detail, Kadesh Barnea, Mount Seir, and Mount Sinai. What I want to draw to our attention now are the 10 key historical events that Moses touches on in his extended geographical introduction. Firstly, he recalls the Lord's call to his covenant people to go in and possess the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read that earlier in verse 8 of chapter 1. Then he goes on to speak of the delegation of authority from Moses to others in order that the matters that arose between the people and the congregation could be justly judged. You see, what happened back then in the Old Testament people of God is over time, disputes arose between different people, disagreements, troubles, very much as happens today in churches. It's really the same sort of thing. And so these men were appointed by Moses to oversee the congregation and to work through these disputes, applying God's justice. Then Moses in the sermon speaks of the time when those spies were sent out to scout out the promised land. And they returned confirming, I'm going to read now from chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, that it's a good land that the Lord God is giving us. But the spies, you see, also reported that the inhabitants of that land were, what do they say, greater and taller than them. And the people then feared entering the promised land. And so they rebelled against the Lord and didn't believe his good word. Moses speaks of that in verses 26 through 33 of chapter 1. And then he recalls that in consequence of their unbelief, the Lord's righteous word of judgment came upon his faithless people. And God said, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land. And God just made two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua, who had been found faithful spies. And so the children of that first generation, as I already said, perished in the wilderness. Then came the repentance of the people. They saw their error and they turned, but also they sinned again. They didn't obey the Lord's clear command to turn and journey in the direction of the Red Sea, chapter 1, verse 40. Instead, they followed their own presumption. They thought, oh, no, we've got it. We need to go and fight. But the Lord said to them, I am not in your midst. And the result was a humiliating defeat by the Amorites. Moses then goes on to speak in this overview of how the people traveled to Seir, where their relatives, the people of Esau, lived, and they were commanded to buy food and water. Then they went on to Moab, and the Lord warned them not to fight the Moabites. And by the Lord's command, Israel then defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And Moses recalls the reason for the victory was that God gave him over to them. All this Amorite king's cities, his men, women, and children were devoted to destruction. And Moses recalls, we left no survivors. That's chapter 2, verse 34. And again, obeying the word of the Lord, the Israelites defeated Og, king of Bashan, because the Lord God had given him and all his people in his land into their hands. And as with the Amorites, Israel devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. I just want to pause for a moment, because what we've just read is an aspect of Scripture that troubles many people, and understandably, because it speaks of genocide, speaks of the complete extermination of people groups, and that understandably and rightly doesn't sit well with us. So what can we say? I want to say much because our time is limited, but I want to say three things. Truths that can help our understanding. In these historical cases recorded in Scripture, the Israelites were God's chosen instruments of his just and righteous judgment. Secondly, in the case of pagan people groups within the Promised Land, the concern was that if they remained, they could turn Israel away from serving her Lord. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. It's a little bit like this. Just imagine for a moment that there's a COVID case in Auckland. We just ignore it and we think it'll go away. It's likely to spread and affect a lot of people. And that's kind of the idea that evil in amongst God's people will spread. And so that's behind these commands. And thirdly and finally, just to be clear, God does not command physical warfare today. Our warfare is spiritual, being against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I've just made a few comments there. If you'd like to speak to me further about that, I'll be available after the service. So we've just got the 10th now of these historical events. In closing off his historical overview, Moses recalls that Joshua was commanded by the Lord to observe the defeat of the two kings, Sihon and Og, and not to fear, this is very important, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. That's chapter 3, verse 22. So look, there's a lot of historical detail here in these chapters. What overall lessons and truths can we learn from it all? Well, this. When the people did not obey the word of the Lord, thereby demonstrating their rebellion and their lack of faith and trust in him, they failed to receive the blessings of that he'd promised, and instead they came under his just and fearful judgment. But in contrast, when the people did believe in and obey the word of their Lord, they received the rich benefits and blessings of his success fighting their enemies on their behalf. I'd like to set you some homework to do after the service, perhaps tonight or in the week to come. Here's the assignment. I'd like you to reflect on the history of this local church, the Reformed Church of Dovedale. Trace the key events in this congregation over the years. Look for the times when the congregation here faithfully obeyed the word of the Lord, but also the time when, or times when there was sin and rebellion and a consequent lack of faith in the Lord's steadfast love and gracious word. Now listen, if we're going to reflect profitably on our past journey together as a congregation, we're going to need to tell it as it was. We're going to need to be honest and accurate in our recollection of the past. You see, that's the way Moses told it to the people there as they were gathered, all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness as he delivered his last sermon. And having done this, he then reflected on his own personal journey in those years. And that brings us to our second point, reflecting on your journey personally. The role of a preacher is a little bit unusual. The preacher is both God's spokesman, He's called to speak and to explain the word of the Lord, but he's also a member of the covenant community. He's a member of the congregation. He's also called to live under God's word. And being part of the congregation himself, it can be very helpful at times for a preacher to speak of his own struggles, his own experience of God's grace, and of his personal acceptance of the sovereign will of the Lord, even when the outcome in his life has not been what he expected or desired. And this is exactly what Moses does here in this extended introduction. Let me read to us again from chapter 3, verse 23. Again, Moses speaking. "And I pleaded with the Lord, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan." Moses, he's just about at the end of his life. He's brought Israel out, or by the word of the Lord and by the hand of the Lord, he's led them out of slavery in Egypt. And having been their human shepherd for about 40 difficult years in the wilderness, he's on the brink, you see, of realizing the great goal and desire to enter into this land of promise. But he recalls now his petition to the Lord to allow him to enter into the good land, and he remembers the Lord's anger against him. You see, here's the thing. Not only had the people been disobedient to God's word, thereby revealing their rebellion and lack of faith, Moses himself, he was also guilty. The Lord had said to him back at Meribah, when there was no water for the congregation, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." That's Numbers 20, verse 8. Very clear instructions from the Lord to Moses, his servant. And Moses had been so faithful and so patient as a servant of the Lord. He's actually described in Scripture as being very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. That's Numbers 12, verse 3. Moses was very humble. He was very gentle. He was long-suffering. He was a peaceful man. Yet, in an outburst of frustration and anger and violence and pride and disobedience to the clear command of the Lord, Moses said to the Israelites there at Meribah, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." It's also true that Moses had a responsibility as leader of the Israelites for the actions of those who were under his authority. It's a little bit like in our own country. A wise politician, member of parliament, will take responsibility for those in his portfolio, even if it's their mistake. He owns it and accepts responsibility for it. That's the idea of the responsibility that comes to a leader. And it's perhaps this aspect of Moses' guilt that he refers to in verse 26 when he says, "The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me." You see, entry into the promised land wasn't some kind of right for Moses that he'd earned. His failure to lead Israel consistently well led to the disappointment of seeing the good land he'd been aiming for so long, seeing it from afar, and not being able to step foot on it. It's a little bit like this. Just imagine for a moment that there's a meal that's been prepared for you, and it's your favorite kind of food. I mean, for me, it's Brussels sprouts. Probably not for you. But whatever it is, just imagine it for a moment. There it is, that plate of food. It's delicious. You're hungry. You've been waiting for it. But you can't eat it. You can only see it from a distance. That's kind of the idea. It's kind of sad. It's disappointing. It's hard. It's hurtful. So here's the thing. If Moses, the meekest, most humble person in the world during his lifetime, could not avoid God's just judgment, then what hope is there for people like you and me? We're going to answer that question a bit later. Well, you and I are not Moses. We live in a different time, clearly, a different place. We've got different callings. But what overall truths can we learn from his personal reflection? Well, this, not one of us can live sufficiently well in our lives to gain entry into the paradise of God. And just as Moses shared in the rebellion of Israel, in a somewhat different way, we share in the rebellion of our common ancestor, Adam. Again, I'd like to set you some homework. This is the second assignment. There's only two. Here it is. Reflect on your personal history, your walk with the Lord over the years that you've known him. Trace the key events over those years, looking for the times when you faithfully obeyed the Lord and also the times when you sinned and rebelled against his word as a consequence of your lack of faith in his steadfast love and gracious word. So what, you might ask, is the point of such reflection, both congregationally and individually? Well, Moses, you see in this sermon, was preaching to prepare the hearts of his listeners so that they could receive the word of the Lord. And that's what brings us to our third point, preparing our hearts with humility and faith. You ever heard a sermon where the words of the preacher just fail to move you? It's more like listening to a lecture. Or perhaps you or I weren't actively listening. In biblical preaching, there's certainly a shared responsibility of congregation and preacher. In faithful preaching, the human heart is convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit, John 16:8. And using the language of the parable of the sower, the soil of the heart receives the word best when a person is humbled and wholeheartedly believes in the power and the truth of God's word. And this is what Moses was aiming for as he preaches his introduction in that last sermon. If the people were to receive this explanation of God's law for their spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical well-being, then it was essential that their hearts were humbled and believing. I mean, in contrast, think about the scribes and the Pharisees who lived about 1,500 years later. They were very, very focused on the law. They were focused on reading it, studying it, interpreting it. They separated themselves from the people for those very tasks. And in the process, they developed this elaborate oral tradition of additional laws and regulations above and beyond and outside of God's law. But you know, all of that pious activity, all that religion, it didn't produce a greater godliness. In fact, quite the reverse. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you clean the outside, that is to say, you look real fancy. We could put it in New Testament terms, you look like really good Christians. But Jesus said, in the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. And you know this sermon? And really any sermon, it's going to do us no good. No good at all. Unless our hearts are first prepared by the Holy Spirit to be humble and believing. In fact, there's a real danger, isn't there? That if our hearts are not that way, then the preaching of God's word can actually feed legalism. It can feed a sense of self-righteousness, of self-confidence. We can go away and think that we're pretty right. We're going to gain entry into God's favor because we've just lived so well. Because you see, those things, pride, self-confidence, self-righteousness, they lurk in the hearts of all of us as descendants of Adam. So when you do your homework, when I do mine, reflecting after this sermon on our journey together as a congregation and our own journey with the Lord, seek to do this prayerfully, humbly, wisely, carefully, honestly, and accurately insofar as you are able. I would like to encourage us to avoid some dangers. I've got four of them listed. The first danger, you'll be familiar with this one. I think I am. Conveniently ignoring some key details which are humiliating, shameful, painful, or convicting. We all tend to filter the history. Secondly, avoid shifting the blame in order to justify ourselves either as a church or yourself as an individual. Thirdly, avoid becoming bitter or discouraged because our church or you as a Christian have not turned out the way that you hoped or expected. And finally, and this is really important, the danger of failing to see the abundant faithfulness of the Lord in our journey, both together and individually. To fail to see how steadfast His love really is. Instead, and I've got three things. Firstly, accept personal responsibility for failure, both corporately and individually. Secondly, be thankful. Be thankful for the Lord's grace and mercy towards us as a congregation and towards you as an individual believer. And thirdly, look forward to the glories of the future that awaits us in Christ. But how are all these things possible? The answer is that because there's a greater leader than Moses, one who is meeker, one who is more humble, one who is gentler, one who is more long-suffering, one who is more peaceful or peacemaking, one who is stronger than Moses, one who is more faithful than Moses, one who is a good shepherd over all of his people, one who has wonderfully succeeded where every single one of us, you see, has failed. One who was tested in the barren land of the wilderness. Jesus tempted by the devil to satisfy his physical needs apart from God, his heavenly Father. One who was tempted to be proud and to call in his rights as being God's son. And one who was tempted to gain the whole world apart from God's will. Jesus, you see, wholeheartedly and consistently believed the word of his heavenly Father to be truth. He says that in his prayer, John 17:17. Jesus listened carefully to the word of his heavenly Father and perfectly obeyed that good word throughout his journey through this life on this earth. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work," John 4:34. And you see, it's because of Jesus that you and I can safely reflect accurately on the past. We can reflect on our failure and his success. We can do this without fear. And do you know why? I'll tell you, not my words. It's because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. That's why we can do it. Through faith in Christ alone, you and I, we can share in all of Christ's successes. We can share in his death and in his resurrection. We can share in his complete acceptability before holy God. Just as he was called rightfully beloved son, so in Christ we are his beloved. We share in his victory, in his success. And we share in an inheritance which, in the words of 1 Peter 1:4, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Congregation, this is good news. This is very good news. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And Moses never got to the land of Canaan. Never got there. In the words of Hebrews 11:39, though commended through his faith, he did not receive what was promised. Now, at the end of our worship services, when we're not in alert level 2, the congregation often greet the preacher and shake his hand, and you're certainly welcome to greet me at the door. What would it be like to greet Moses and shake his hand? Well, if you've humbled yourself before the Lord and your faith and trust is in him, then you'll be able to do that in the new heavens and the new earth. Imagine that. You could thank him for this sermon that's been recorded for us. There'll be plenty of time to do that in eternity with Moses in paradise. You could thank him for being used by the Lord to help us rightly understand failure and success in these barren lands of life. Amen.